to go hiking tomorrow morning for anybody who likes to hike early. We meet very quietly in the lobby at 6 o'clock. Very quietly. Very quietly. We have a word of prayer together and one word of instruction from me, which is to remind everybody that I'm the general on the hike and they are the private. And then promptly at 6:05, we leave the building and head down to the trail. And we get back in plenty of time for breakfast. If you don't like to hike, stay in bed. But we get back in plenty of time for breakfast. And if the weather is clear like it was this morning, it's a beautiful hike along the rim of the hill. And if the weather is like it was yesterday morning, you won't know where you are. So that's what we'll do tomorrow. I won't mention it again. I think I'll probably ought to tell you this afternoon we're moving that session up here, aren't we, Dick? This afternoon, the Bible study with Dr. Strauss and Larry Bass, and with me sitting there just to add a little flavor to those guys, it will be up here under the overhang back there where we think that'll work well. It's 4 o'clock. This morning I'm reading in 2 Peter chapter 2. I've been talking about the dangers of this age, the only age I've ever lived in. And I mentioned that the first danger in 2 Peter 1 was the danger of forgetting the provision that we have in Christ. And the answer is to remember that provision and to live in the good of it. And then last night I emphasized the concept of the danger of not being attentive to the Word of God. And the positive side of that is to ground yourself in the Word of God. So if you want to do those things which spiritually will enrich and bless you, first, live day by day in the provision that Christ has given. And second, keep yourself grounded in the Word of God. Here we are in 2 Peter 2. It's a tough chapter in some ways. I'll read verses 1 through 3, and then I'll read a few verses at the end of the chapter. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that taught them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Then at verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those who are clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise themselves liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Let's pray again. We thank you, our Father, for the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Word of God and the light that the Holy Spirit brings to us that we might grip it and live it. We pray, our God, that you'd help us to live lives faithfully, yielded and committed to the Lord Jesus, and not falling subject to any of the fierce things that are described to us in this chapter. Give us a sensitivity to love the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And in that love for him, may we learn the joy of obedience and yieldedness and following his will. We pray these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a tough chapter. It's like Jude. It talks a lot about the errors of people and the awful nature of them and the awful things that ought to come to them. When you read through it about 3 times, it doesn't leave you feeling healthy. It's much easier to read the 23rd Psalm and say hallelujah than just read the 2nd chapter of 2nd Peter and say hallelujah, unless you're a hallelujah type, in which case you can say hallelujah to your oatmeal. It kind of depends on how it goes. You have to go into the inner city, I think, where I live, to really learn what that means, to be a hallelujah type. Praise the Lord, there are some like that. I myself am a kind of a quiet, softly spoken, yeah, that's right sort of person. But in this particular concept, the danger is the danger of being misled. And the remedy to that is to keep yourself holy for the Lord. The danger of being misled. The remedy is to keep yourself holy for the Lord. There were false prophets among them, says Peter, and there will be false prophets among us. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Acts 20 as well. He says there will be people rise out of your own midst who will be wolves that prey on the flock. The hard thing is that a lot of times false prophets look better than true prophets. They can just look so great, see? It's amazing. As you go back into Jeremiah 28, you'll discover that the false prophet Hananiah, he really looks like the man of God. And poor Jeremiah, who is the man of God, looks like a guy who doesn't know where he's going. In due time, of course, God will settle that issue in favor of Jeremiah. But the false prophets come on big. They wear attractive clothes. They have attractive speech. They do the kind of things you've always wanted to do, like driving a Mercedes down the highway and stuff like that. They make astounding predictions. They promise great things. Their ability to deliver is beside the point. They promise them, and thousands of people live in the hope of attaining some good by that. I've never been a fellow who could identify all the false prophets, but we know that anyone who denies that Jesus is God come in the flesh, we know they're Antichrist and a false prophet right away. And we know that anyone who predicts or teaches things that are contrary to the Word of God, in its broad and flat statements, we know that they're false prophets right away too. And here's another thing we know. We know that people who desire chiefly to build followers for themselves are likewise, to some degree, false prophets also. Now, there are all shades of false prophets in the Old Testament and in the New. In the Old Testament, there are some false prophets who seem to have been really decent, honest people who are just misled by one way or another. And then there seem to be wicked wretches whose whole purpose is to upset the people of God and overturn what God is trying to do. You'll be glad to know that this is not a lesson today in how to evaluate and grade the false prophets. The simple truth is you've got to know that they exist, and there's a great danger of being misled. And an enormous amount of persons who associate themselves with Christianity today are misled by one means or another. You say to yourself, you mean born-again people misled? Yeah, born-again people misled. Born-again people are sometimes the most gullible of all. I just hate to tell you that. It shouldn't be that way, but it sometimes is that way. And all you have to do is see the different ministries that are supported, that have no real accreditation from God, and you discover that they're not supported by atheists and agnostics, but by Christian people not discerning in what they do. So you see, I'm really feeling tough about it this morning. I'll tell you, there is a huge danger of being misled. And the way to respond to that is not to study all the cults and know what they all do. You go crazy doing that. Trying to identify all the false prophets is not the way either. The way is to keep yourself for the Lord Jesus. To know that He saved you. If you've never trusted His grace for salvation, you ought to do that this morning. But to know that He saved you. To know that you're washed from your sins. To know that you're alive. To really know it. And to keep yourself for the Lord Jesus day by day by day. I do lots of things that I wouldn't say everybody else has to do. It's one of those complicated things in life because we're all different people. And I was raised with certain traditions that are not belonging to everybody. One of those was that I called no lady by her first name unless it was my sister. My father insisted that I call women Mrs. or Miss, as the case happened to be. We were married 6 months before I could stop saying Miss Ruth or Miss Sutton. And call my wife, I usually call her Babu, that's what I call her, just for the sake of it, or something else, see? Now, that's a slight exaggeration, maybe it's only 4 months. But I was raised in that kind of a background. And that thing was intended on me, that you just didn't take that. And so I've had lots of sisters say to me, oh, you've been in our house 50 times, you can call me Sophie by now. But in the back of my mind, my father's voice says, you don't call people Sophie. She'll always be Mrs. Sophie to you, or whatever the particular case happens to be. So in a circumstance like that, you develop certain ideas and certain ways of thinking in the course of life. And when it comes down to people presenting ideas, I've always had a skeptic's approach to them because that was part of the traditional upbringing in my family. If a guy comes selling something, you determine before he knocked on the door that he probably wouldn't tell you the truth. You went to buy an automobile, well, that's another story too. Just kind of developed along those lines. But the desire that we have is not to categorize false prophets and false teaching, but to build ourselves in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and to keep ourselves completely for Him. Now, this chapter tells about that indirectly, and I will look at 3 or 4 verses and try to come back to that. Note verse 1. There were false prophets. What did they do? They brought in damnable heresy. Note what they did. Denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. People often say to me, do you think those false prophets, were they real believers or not? Well, I think that there are always people who profess to be believers who are not believers. The New Testament epistles are written to a circle of faith. In that circle, there are people that don't know the Lord. So you have passages like 2 Corinthians 13:5, on examine yourself whether you be in the faith. We don't sow doubts among people, but it's important to know that your faith really is in Jesus Christ, not in your fellowship or in your body or in your family, but really personally is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm prone to think that the false teachers spoken of throughout this chapter were not really believers, but they were people who knew the truth, who had seen the truth, who knew that the truth worked, but never operated on the basis of truth themselves. What they did was to deny the Lord who made provision for them and provision for the company. That's what I'm seeing in verse 1. So the positive thrust is to follow the Lord. The positive thrust is to follow the Lord. To not be involved in anything that denies him, that denies his blood, or denies his rule over our hearts and lives. Anything that be described as a pernicious or an evil or a wicked way. Now, as I said the other day, with me it's more important to know the positive things than it is to know the negative things. And so there's a great danger of being misled, but it is very minimal if you follow the Lord. If you make sure that whatever teaching comes agrees with his word, if you make sure that your heart is one that worships and enjoys redemptive truth day by day, and if you have a rule of life that no one is more important to you than the Lord Jesus as revealed in the Word of God. We're not talking about dreams in the night, but the Lord Jesus is revealed in the Word of God. You have to be careful with teachers. Teachers have a tendency to want to have disciples and to draw people after themselves. There's nothing you like any better as a teacher than to hear that somebody down the road, 50 miles away, said, I learned this from Brother Taylor. And if Brother Taylor said it, incidentally, this has never happened, but if Brother Taylor said it, it must be right. The flesh is a very peculiar operation, and vanity becomes a big thing. So I'm always fearful of any teacher who knows it all. Naturally, I've only met 500 or 600 in my lifetime, but I'm very fearful of any teacher. I'm also afraid of a teacher who doesn't know anything, but I'm very fearful of a teacher who knows it all. There's got to be a balance in between there, see. But what we chiefly have to do is know the Lord Jesus Christ. I've known some assembly leaders, I've known some of my friends in pastoral work in other places, that if the Pope had as much power as they had, he would be glad. They were absolute authorities and insisted in a total subjection of all minds to their own. That's hardly biblical. Remember, even in Moses' case, they had a circumstance where the elders were giving prophecies to Moses, and Joshua came in and he said, there are two guys out in the camp, he said, that are prophesying independently, Eldad and Medad. And somebody said, Joshua, I think, said, my Lord Moses, tell them to stop. And Moses said, no, he said, I wish everybody prophesied. He wasn't jealous for a particular gift or a particular skill or a particular position. When they challenged his authority as a servant of God, they were wrong. But Moses himself did not look at them and say, I'm God, and you ought to listen to me. These who come bring damnable heresies. The concept is heresies that damn the soul of those who fall with them. And words are not easily translated. There are a lot of words in this chapter that aren't found anywhere else in the New Testament because he's describing a particular problem and a particular set of those things. But the reason of truth, or the way of truth, rather, comes to be evil spoken of them because they go against the Lord himself. I've often looked at verse 9, and verse 9 positively says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So there's no need for the godly to give in to wicked and unbelieving teachers or false prophets. The Lord will reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. But it's nice to know that he's able to preserve the godly. So what I'm saying on a positive side is follow the Lord. You can read that in Mark 8. You can certainly read the aspects of it in Romans 12. But the concept is that you know the Lord is your Savior, and you keep yourself for him. You follow him. You're ready to take his teaching. You're ready to take the instruction of his Spirit. You're ready to make your heart that and for that of the Lord alone. That's what you have to do. Well, I said a few moments ago, I have these things that are part of the family tradition. I've got those things that are part of family tradition. I've also got another factor that I'm married. You know that? My wife is around. I think she's busy writing sermons this morning. If you run out, layman, she's always got a few good ones that I can't use. And the one she has on husband management is a real winner, I'll tell you. That is a real winner. So I'm out of the youth camp. Youth camp's like have a big banquet on the last night. Big banquet. Not all of them do. I don't know what to do at Mountaintop. I've never been there. These are co-ed youth camps. Big banquet on the last night. They feed them enough stuff to make up for the poor meals they had during the week. Hope that they'll forget that they had squash casserole three days in a row. But they're always big dramatic moments in that the masculine-feminine relationship becomes abundantly clear as it goes on. And there will always be this fellow who wanted this girl to go, and she doesn't want to go, and this girl who wishes that fellow would ask her, and he's asked three others already, and all that kind of stuff. So I was at one of those banquets. I'm speaking at the camp, and a young woman said, "Mr. Taylor," she said, "could I go to the banquet with you?" That's a simple thing. Well, I said, "I'm going to be there." Well, I said, I have a wife. And I said, I really didn't date any girls before I got her. And I haven't dated any since I got her. I'm one of those fellows who didn't even kiss his sister. Well, so I said, Well, she said, it's not that sort of thing. She's going to lecture me on the ethics of this sort of circumstance. And I said, I'm certainly going to be there. And I said, I can't tell you all the things I said. But see, in my concept of following the Lord, I don't bind anybody with my concept of following the Lord. It's important that I adhere to principles that I think are important for me. Isn't that simple? At the same time, you can't find other persons with your own scruples and your own ideas. But I want to be fairly sure, as much as I can, that nothing becomes an impediment between me and the Lord that I follow. Even a little thing. So the result was, I went into the banquet. If you wonder how it comes out, I went into the banquet, and they've got 260 kids there. They've got round tables. They don't have a speaker's table or anything. So I sat down at the table. I went in and sat down. And I reached over to pull out the chair for the girl next to me, and here was this girl. And she said to the other girl, she said, "I didn't come with him. I'm just here." she was trying to avoid two fellows that wanted to bring her, one of whom, she said, looked like he was covered with green moss. And the other one, she said, could not be any less attractive if he'd been dead 3 days. So she was avoiding them. That's how life goes. I hate to tell you the number that avoided me, but whatever the case is. Follow the Lord. Sounds so easy. And yet I understand the complications. But anyone who comes in who denies the Lord in any part, denies the Lord's authority in any part, denies the Lord's right to control and direct you in any part, anyone who does anything to move against the authority of Christ over your life or his church, is at that point a false teacher. Now, he might just be a mistaken brother for a few days or a mistaken sister, but at that point, you want to follow the Lord. The second thrust shows up after verse 10. Chiefly them that walk... Now, this is a long sentence. This sentence begins over after verse 4, after verse 3, the same sentence, and goes all the way down through verse 10. So just reading verse 10, I'm picking up the last part of a long sentence. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil with dignity. Verse 12, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, they speak evil of the things that they understand not, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. What do? They come in practicing things which are contrary to the word of God, and despising the order and arrangements of God. They speak against what God has done. And in doing that, they're not even afraid to speak evil of the powers and the authorities, spiritual and otherwise, that God has established. then there's a tendency to join them. So the concept in not being misled is, first of all, to follow the Lord, and second, to keep your practices biblical. I tried to talk last night about the importance of building yourself in the Word of God, but to keep your practices biblical. And when those come around who promote practices that are not biblical, now we're not talking about whether you brush your teeth with dental floss or peel wool. We're not discussing things like that, but things that are plainly set forth in the Scripture. I want to just insert a word of caution in here. Some people become overly biblical in some ways. You can do it, you know. Somebody says, well, I don't see anything in the Bible that says you should wear glasses. That's right. You see things in the Bible that say you should study the Word of God, and if you need glasses to study the Word of God, then you should, you know, wear glasses. Some people become overly moved in that direction. The women in the mission where my wife worked for years when they sent games for the children went through the games and took out all the dice. They weren't going to let the children roll dice for the game, but they let them use spinners. Now, among those of us used to gamble, whether there's much difference between roulette and dice could be argued for the rest of the day. So it becomes possible to become picky on things you shouldn't be. Please don't do that. And don't expect me to explain that full detail in a few moments. But you want to keep the practices biblical. And when the practices are not biblical, to the degree they're not, you are in danger of being badly misled along one way or another. One of the groups that started on the East Coast not many years ago, still going on, no great wicked doctrine, no great wicked doctrine that I could see at least, but they had the practice where the leader of the group, everybody gave all their money to him, and he controlled all the money for them and for the group. Not a biblical practice. You can see it in reading the Timothy letters, how you're to provide for your own and things like that. Not a biblical practice. Kept everybody pretty much in subjection to him because if they decided to leave, they left with nothing. And it made a kind of a tough show along those lines. Keep your practices biblical. And that's kind of broad, folks. It has to be broad because the practices that come and go, one thing is true here and one thing may not be apt. But you'd work to see that the practices agree with the Word of God. You don't make greed and resentment. You don't make them practices of life at any particular time. Well, they come and they rail, these people do. They will say anything they want. They will deny God and the forces that God has put together. The apostle says they'll receive the reward of unrighteousness. But if you keep your practices biblical, to the greatest extent that you can know and do and be advised by others, it's a great help. I have for years been a guest lecturer at Word of Life from the Bible School. I've been there ever since, well, I wasn't there the first year, but they've invited me back every year since to teach church history and the Bible School at Scroon Lake. And the first time I was up there, the dean was a man I'd never met before, so I was sitting and talking to him. The school is kind of small. Today there's no time to talk to anybody, but the school is kind of small, so I talked to him, asked him how he liked working at Word of Life. Word of Life is in the Adirondacks. It's not perfect either, but it's a great work for God. And he said he really enjoyed it. And he said, I want to tell you, he said, I've really enjoyed working with Jack Wortson. Jack Wortson was the founder, director, and other things. He said, let me tell you something, he said, about Jack Wortson. Now, I'm not going to certify all the character of everybody, but this is what he said. He said, when I came here to work, he said, Jack Wortson told me that he was interested in honoring the Word of God, and that if I ever became aware of anything that I thought was contrary to the Word of God, he expected me to bring it to his attention. Well, he said, I thought he probably just said that because that's the way leaders talk. But he said, after I'd been here in his dean's office about 6 months, he said, I became convinced that a practice we followed was not biblically sound. And so he said, I made an appointment to go and see Jack Wortson one day, and he said, I sat in his office, and he said, I told him that this policy that they'd used for a long, long time, I didn't think was biblically sound. He said, I told him what I thought was unsound about it, and he said, he smiled at me and shook my hand and said, well, thanks for coming in. And he said, I left, and he said, I didn't feel very happy when I left, because he said, I didn't really think he had listened much today. He said, the next morning, he said, Jack Wortson called me in my office, and he said, I've prayed a lot about what you said yesterday, and he said, you're right. He said, we've been wrong for years. Just a little practice. But he said, we won't be wrong on it anymore after today. He said, starting today, he said, we'll go back to what seems to be the better teaching of the Bible. You know, that takes something on the part of a leader, takes something on the part of a follower, but it does indicate, see, that false practices of different sorts can come up at any level. So what we have to do is to keep our practices biblical to the degree that God will let us do that. You'll notice in verse 14 that the evil practices particularly are effective on what are called unstable souls. You see it in verse 14? Smuggled right in the middle of there. Now, these people prey on unstable souls. So in keeping your practices biblical, there needs to be a growth in the knowledge of the Word and a growth in the appreciation of the Lord Jesus that we become stable. We don't become like those who are otherwise described in Scripture, tossed with every wind of doctrine. You'll see a little note in verse 18, too. They allure through the lust of the flesh those who had virtually escaped those things through faith. They allure through the lust of the flesh. And we need to be careful to keep our desire ordered by the Bible and not ordered by society round about us. I've been an academic most of my life. And I've been teaching in a seminary level for 4 years. I'll put some of my bulletins out there one of these days on the table where Steve's things are. Just a few of them. So I've been teaching for 34 plus years. That's not a long time, but it's a pretty good hunk of my life. I was taking a graduate course at the University of Pennsylvania one summer, and as I came out of the room where my class was, the class across the hall was applauding. They were applauding. Big applause. I noticed they did it the next day, too, and I said to a fellow with me, I said, "What do you think they're doing?" Now, we didn't know, but a fellow in that class was in my next class. You know how complicated this university. And I said, "I heard them applauding." Why? He said, "You know, the course was in Middle Age Russian history." And he said, "In all my life," he said, "I've never had a teacher lecturer like that." He said he can go from discussion to lecture. And he said, yesterday, he said he finished at a point. He said we couldn't help it. He said we burst out in applause. Now, today, he said maybe it wasn't so spontaneous. But he said, "You ought to just sneak in there and hear him a couple of days." If I'd snuck in there, and snuck is the past perfect participle of sneak. If I'd snuck in there to hear him a couple of days, the teacher I had that hour would have shot me on the spot. I didn't do that. But you know, as I went away, I said to myself, "I'm teaching in the seminary." I said to myself, "I'm really going to give him a good lecture tomorrow. Get my students to burst into applause." The only time it's ever happened was the day when I said there would be no final examination. And then the dean did not applaud. So the lusts of the flesh are peculiar. The desire, you can read about them in 1 John 2. The lust of the flesh and the pride of the eyes and life and all this, they're peculiar and they grip us rather easily. So if we're going to keep our practices biblical, be sure that we grow up in stability in verse 14 so we know where we are. And that we keep the lust of the flesh in submission or in a place where they're overcome by the victory we have in Jesus. The concept is, if you don't want to be misled, keep yourself for the Lord. Follow Him. Keep the practices biblical. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty, these false teachers, note that. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. But note the first phrase. While they promise them liberty. What do they promise to those that they deceive? They promise them a bigger life, a freer life, a fuller life. They promise them things that they did not have otherwise and don't think they can have otherwise. What I will say here in this third place is to be content with the life that God gives. To be content with the knowledge of Jesus. To be content with the life that God gives. That's a long seminar subject in itself. But what do they promise when they promise liberty? If you bring it into our modern day and age, they promise power and wealth and a lot of times health. I've had a lot of friends go into the very presence of the Lord in the last 2 years through the passing away of this life. We were just running them off in our assembly so fast a couple of years ago, she wondered after a while if it was worth coming back on Sunday, except you wanted to find out who died lately. We're kind of over that. We've buried about a whole generation, and we're down to burying the next generation, which is my generation. We're working on them right now. But the promise of health and the promise of wealth and the promise of power are almost certainly the marks of people who are false teachers to some degree. To some degree. You know how God takes most people to himself? He does it by sickness and death. I'm not being funny. Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. Enoch was taken. But almost everybody since has been ill and died. With some, the illnesses have been tremendous. With others, they have been minor. But I watched this faith healer one morning on television in a hotel room where I was trapped for a couple of hours. Shouldn't say it that way. I don't mean to sound ill. I don't mean to sound offensive. I watched him for a few minutes. Couldn't find the ball scores, so I watched him for a few minutes. And then he closed his service with prayer. And when he bowed his head to pray, I suddenly realized that he was going bald. And it occurred to me then, too, that he wore glasses. Nobody who preaches perfect health should need glasses and be losing his hair. I didn't get a chance to check his teeth. Mine disappeared mysteriously 40-some years ago. I'm very pleased with that fact. If I thought I was going to live another 40 years, I'd have to find some more. But they disappeared 40 years ago. I'm glad they've been gone. But that's what they do. They promise things beyond what God has given us. God has given us so much, you'd wonder why anybody would want anything else. When you stand back and say, I'd like never to be sick. I'd like never to be sick. I'd like never to be poor. I'd like never to be unpopular. And yet God has not promised any of us that we will not have to run that gamut. You may never be sick. You may never be poor. You may never be unpopular. But God has not promised that as a promise to you. He's promised you his presence and his care and eternity. And you'd wonder who could want for more than that. But to be content with the life God gives. I had a friend who was going off with a cultic mentality some years ago, and I sat and talked with him one night and wondered why he was following this new teacher and whatnot. And he said, I want everything that God has for me. And he said, this man has things I don't have, and I really want that for myself. And I said a lot of things to him that night, and I said a lot of things to myself, too. But what God has for me is his son. And you can have nothing better than that. And then under the providence of God's Spirit, he has certain gifts and enablements and powers for you. And you can have nothing better than what God has already given you. No use to go to a school that teaches you how to talk in tongues or perform miracles or do magic tricks with coins. No use to do it. You can do more with the magic tricks with coins, incidentally, but God gives us in Christ the fullness of himself and the reality of eternity in heart and life. Be content with the life God gives. I used to go once in a while and hear Percy Crawford preach years ago on the East Coast. And it was hard not to envy Dr. Crawford, because Dr. Crawford could preach 5 minutes, clear his throat, and 50 people would come forward to be saved. It was hard not to envy him, believe it or not. And they weren't just emotional things. You find them in the churches in our area to this day. People that trusted the Lord. He could kind of wipe his mouth and say, well, there's somebody here that ought to be saved. And, you know, they mob him at the altar. Hard not to envy somebody like that. But absolutely wrong. The Lord provides for us the equipment and goodness and life and the knowledge of Christ to let us live and glorify him. And to be content with it is a powerful step in not being misled. So gang. Gang looks like a good word for you all this morning. So gang. Seems to me you just always have to wear neckties and coats as Skyler. I can't remember. It's the way it seems to me. But so gang. The danger is one of being misled. But if you keep yourself to the Lord Jesus, you don't have to worry. Make sure that you follow him. Make sure that your practices are biblical. And be content with the life that God gives. Nobody will mislead you. Your time and energy and efforts will be put for the glory of Christ. Keep yourself for the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. We thank you this morning, gracious Father, for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is our sufficiency in all points, head over us, center to us, foundation on which we're built. We thank you for him. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to be aware of the privilege of knowing him, serving him, and honoring him in the movements of everyday life. Encourage us that our lives might be used for his glory. Watch over us today. And remember, Lord, if any of our company have never trusted him, we pray your Spirit will impress in their hearts today